24th chapter. Jesus said to the disciples, "About that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore. You do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord. I was born and raised in Cumberland County, on the other side of Carlisle. Born and raised at the foot of what they called Elephant Mountain in northern Cumberland County. I'll give you one guess why they called it Elephant Mountain. It looked like an elephant, exactly. And it was really an outstanding place to grow up. But as you look on the elephant, the side of the mountain, about where the eye of the elephant would be, is a rock outcropping and a large flat rock, which was called Flat Rock. You see how creative they were about names of places where I grew up. And it was really fun as a kid with my family to hike up the mountain and hike up the Flat Rock and get on Flat Rock. And of course, my mother's telling us to stay back, don't get too close to the edge, which is immediately as a boy, you get closer to the edge just to prove you can do that. And to stand on that and look down at my family home and at the house where my grandparents lived. The houses that when I was next to them and in them felt huge, but standing up above, they felt a lot smaller. And you could like take your thumb and just put it in the right spot and they would even just disappear. I think that having the capacity to step out of where we are at the moment and take a higher or different vantage point of what is happening can be helpful to us. That's why I think the Isaiah text today, the first lesson, is a powerful text, because Isaiah, as a prophet, does just that. He takes a larger and more encompassing view of what is happening in his country. So to give you a little bit of background before Isaiah comes onto the scene, the country of Israel was a united country and strong and powerful under King David. And then when his son Solomon took over, it became very wealthy and it expanded to the furthest reaches of its area during that time. But what happened after Solomon died is that they didn't have as strong of a leader, and so the kingdom broke into two pieces. The northern kingdom, which was called Israel, was one place, and the southern kingdom was called Judah, and its capital was Jerusalem. Isaiah was from Jerusalem, and he was a prophet in Judah. Judah, for a period of time, really was in its heyday as well, especially when King Uzziah became the king. He was a strong and powerful king, and during his time, their military might was some of the strongest it could be. Economically, the country was in a boom. They were able to get control of a lot of marketing routes, and so that they were able to increase their wealth during trades. They had access to a seaport, and so they just saw this thriving country at that time. And at one point when Uzziah got leprosy and had to be removed from the people, and his son was really the regent running the country, Isaiah was still behind the scenes making things happen and remained strong and powerful even during his battle with the disease. But as goes the way of all flesh, King Uzziah died. And as you read the call accounts in the book of Isaiah, you find out that it was in the year that Uzziah died that Isaiah was called to be a prophet. Isaiah is speaking now to a nation that is seeing the threat of an outside army breathing down their necks. And what they are tempted to do, and they finally do, is they form an alliance with their enemies to protect them from the other enemy. Isn't that always interesting that you can bring enemies together if they're fighting a separate enemy? And they were buying into this whole sense of they need to do what they can to bolster their strength to protect them from the invasion of their enemies. Isaiah challenges them in that moment of fear, that moment of national crisis, and asks, why is it that you are relying on human power to make this correction when you believe in God? So what we have from Isaiah in the text that you heard read today then is Isaiah sees how the end of all of this is going to play out. And this is going to play out at a moment when Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem will be the place that God appears. And all of God's glory will fill that space and go forth out from that space to the area around their country. And God will set things right so that people don't even need to have weapons anymore because they no longer fear war and violence. Now, Isaiah calls this a high mountain. You need to understand that Zion, the mountain on which the temple was built, was more of a hill. It wasn't really tall. It's sort of like the kind of perspective you can have that for us, we look at the mountains throughout Pennsylvania and we talk about them as mountains. And I remember early on when I came here to Trinity, I was talking with someone from Colorado about the mountains of Pennsylvania. And she goes, no, they're hills. Go out to Colorado, I'll show you where the mountains are. But what Isaiah is doing is lifting up that small hill now as the place where God chooses to act and to set things right. So as we work through Isaiah then during the next 4 weeks, I want you to pay attention to four themes that keep working their way through the book. And the first theme is the sovereignty of God. God stands over and has power over and authority over all things, even political leaders. So the sovereignty of God is one. The second is that the current crisis the people find themselves in is the result of what they're doing as people and what their leaders are doing to their nation. The national crisis that they are facing is the result of the people and the decisions of the leaders. The third point he is making is that God will judge all people for those mistakes. And finally, he says, that though God judges everyone for what they have done wrong, God is merciful. And because God is merciful, God will work to set things right for them. Sovereignty of God, the crisis, the result of what people have done and decided, being judged for that, but then receiving the mercy and love of God, because God is more loyal to the people than the people are to God. We can take those themes and we can start looking at how they may play out in our own lives. One of those ways is we can become more aware that God is not assumed among the people of America anymore. We cannot assume that every American is a believer in the God that we believe in. We can't even assume that people know the stories and the background and the scripture that are part of who we are. That's one of the reasons why we're messing with the church seasons right now. For anyone who knows about the lessons we are actually starting to use the lessons for Advent now. Now, if you remember, Advent is that time during the year when you want to sing Christmas carols and the organist and the pastor say, no, you can't, you got to wait. What we're doing is we're moving Advent now so that we can start earlier in December, number one, telling the stories of those who are part of the Christmas story, and second, being able to sing the carols more. Why? Because our children aren't learning the Christmas carols. You think about it, they're not singing them in school anymore, which is where we sang them. And the only time, if we follow the rules of Advent, we sing them is Christmas Eve. So for one service a year, we sing Christmas carols. The ministry of the church will start taking a different shape because we acknowledge the reality that we can't assume God for all people. Part of our missionary and evangelical work. The second thing that I think we can take a look at and how Isaiah's teachings play out in our lives is to understand that we all have multiple sources of authority now. I would love to say that God is the ultimate authority over all things and to have everybody agree with that, but instead we have different authorities active in different parts of our lives. And so we have the authority of science that makes us understand how the world works. One author in a recent journal said this, that get in an elevator and the elevator goes up. You don't thank God that the elevator goes up. You trust the scientists and the mechanics who design the elevator and keep it moving. So there are all of these sources for determining what is right and what is wrong. And for those who are believers, I think what happens is that which is sacred becomes just one of many sources we use for determining what is right and what is wrong. And it's my contention that God is judge over all of those authorities. God stands as sovereign over science, over medicine, over politics. The political party is not the ultimate authority in human life. We also start to grasp of what we do when we feel we are in a crisis moment. And here's a rule of thumb. The more afraid and anxious a person is, the less logical the person will be. Because the anxiety and fear shuts down the thinking part of the human brain. So the more anxious and afraid we are, the less logical we will be. And the more illogical our arguments will sound. And so for Isaiah, the people are given the gift of faith in God, and this faith in God brings about it, with it, peace. And a person who is at peace has the ability to use their God-given thinking power in ways that won't be used. That won't be used whenever a person's anxious. Isaiah can also ask us to be aware of the simple ways that we interpret life and the fear we have of who is going to tear that apart. We all have different frameworks with how we make sense of life. The framework could be, as long as I'm a good and kind person to others, then life will be good. Or if people would just accept this viewpoint, then life would work out. And in many of those situations, we are afraid of what's going to tear that apart for us. And I would urge you to start asking the question of yourself, what is it that you are afraid of that's going to tear apart the way you see the world? And it's important to do that because just because we believe that it's going to tear apart the world and we're afraid of it doesn't mean it's not the truth. Because many times the truth undoes the way we see the world. We had a pastor's gathering here on Tuesday of this week, and one of the leaders of our congregations was, not of this congregation, of churches in general, was here and talking about the challenge that the church faces as we see our numbers going down across the board and what's going to be the future of the church. And he said that what he and other leaders are doing is they see that iceberg in front of them, and just like the Titanic, they're trying to turn the boat fast enough to avoid the iceberg and keep it afloat. It's an interesting analogy to describe the church. But I pointed out to him that the science has shown that if the captain of the Titanic had hit the iceberg head on, the boat would have stayed afloat. It's because they turned that iceberg slit the whole side open, and under that, in part of the hull of that boat were compartments that were intended to keep water if the boat started to sink. Head on, it would have filled one compartment and stopped, and the Titanic would have stayed afloat. Hearing the truth can at times be like hitting the iceberg. But it is important for our well-being and for our relationships to hear the truth, even if it starts to tear down the way we see the world. And I think that finally Isaiah would say, as Isaac Reed did in a recent article in the Hedgehog Review, that whenever we stop seeing God as our sovereign, political parties become our sovereign instead. They become the ultimate authority in determining who we are and what is right and what is wrong. Neither party in our nation fully represents the Lord God. Call is to be more faithful to God than it is loyal to party, because God is sovereign over all things. So we will work our way through as Isaiah for the next 4 weeks, focusing on this God who is sovereign over all things, being willing to be vulnerable and owning where we have contributed to the problems we face, and our leaders have done so, be willing to accept the judgment of God, because we know that the judgment of God in the end is manifest by God showing mercy and forgiveness and giving life. It is my prayer that as we venture through Isaiah, that we will find that life-giving word as we hear the words of this ancient prophet. Amen.